turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Just a few remarks here this evening concerning what is the transcript of the mind of God. Is it half law or half grace? Is it all law apart from grace? What is it? Let us pray. Father, thank you for enabling us to be here, giving us that desire, O Lord, to meet and to think about Thee, what Thou hast done for us in Him. And, O Lord, we're mindful of our inabilities, of our inbred sin. We're mindful, Father, that at our best state, we are altogether vanity. We are as nothing. But yet, Father, in Him, we have all, and we have everything in Him. And Father, as we come before You here this evening, we acknowledge that there's no good thing in us, in ourselves, or anything pertains to ourselves. But all the riches that we have and ever will have is to be found in Him, the blessed Son of God, our dear Savior. We thank You that You sent Him, and we thank You that He accomplished that for which You sent Him to do. And He finished the work. And the question has been settled once and for all through the shedding of His blood. Bless these who gathered. Enable me, Father, to speak forth the words of truth. Might glorify Thee and comfort and strengthen the believer and convict him, Father, who is yet on the outside of Thy kingdom. We pray Thee, Father, to show mercy in Jesus' name. Paul here in this seventh chapter says at the result, in this seventh chapter in the seventh verse is the result of the six verses that precedes the seventh. Starts out by saying, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. What he's saying is when a man dies, if he dies in Christ, becomes married to another, even to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead. Then he goes on and says, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now the law, as I understand the law, the 10 words that was delivered by God to Moses on the fiery mount, those 10 words, those 10 commandments, the moral law of God. The law sets forth what a man ought to be. I think that's the objective of the law. Sets forth what the law ought to be, and the grace of God exhibits or displays what God is. The law sets forth what a man ought to be. He ought to love God with all his heart and all his mind and all his strength and all his soul. He ought to do that. That's what he ought to do. So, we say then that the law sets forth what man ought to be, and grace displays or exhibits what God is. Now, the question arises, how can a sinner, like myself, like you, how can a sinner ever be saved by a system that's made up of half law and half grace? It's impossible. You cannot be saved by a system which is half law and half grace. It must be all grace or all law, one of the two. There cannot be a mixture of the two. They are divorced and have been divorced in eternity past. The law has been said by some folks, a lot of people that are a whole lot smarter than I am, hold to this view. And I probably would hold to this same view if it were not for the grace of God, if it was not for God revealing to me the truth in regard to what the law is. Many very devout religious scholars, they say that the law is the transcript of the mind of God. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Man ought to love God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul and all his strength and love his neighbor as himself and so forth. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds, well, then maybe that's right. Maybe this is the mind of God. If we want to know what God is, look at God's law. I say that sounds good, but that definition is very defective. Were we to call it a transcript of the mind of God as to what a man ought to be, we'd be near the truth. If I'm to regard the law, the Ten Commandments, as the transcript of the mind of God, then I must ask this question. Now, if I'm to regard it as such, the question arises in my heart, is there nothing in the mind of God save thou shalt and thou shalt not? Is that all they are to God and in God's mind? That's what's in the law. The law says this, do and live. Your life depends on doing. And if you offend in one point, you've offended in all. Now, the law is the transcript of the mind of God as to what a man ought to be. But it's not a transcript of the mind of God. See, because there's more in the mind and the heart of God than thou shalt and thou shalt not. Is there no grace? Is there no mercy? Is there no loving kindness? All of this we know is in God, but you can't find it in the law. There's no love, no mercy, no grace in the law of God. Is God not to manifest what He is and who He is? Is He not to tell out the deep secrets of that love which dwells and lives in His bosom, in His heart? Is there nothing in the divine character of God Almighty but divine, strict, stern requirements? Is that all there is to God? Were that so, we'd have to say that God is law, not God is love. But we know that God is love. Doesn't say God is law. God is love. Bless the name of God. There's more in his heart that ever could be wrapped up in the Ten Commandments that was spoken there on the fiery mount given to Moses. More in God than that. There's grace and mercy and loving kindness in God. Now, if I want to see what God is, if I really have been brought to the place enlightened by the Spirit of God, in light of the demands of the law, and I want to find out what God really is, who He really is, and what His character is, then I've got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be revealed in the face of Christ, which means in the person of Christ. The Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is absolute truth in the law. I'm not denying that. There's not a thing wrong with the law. The law is holy and good. Its source was the lips of God. It has to be good. But I'll tell you this. The truth that's in that law is the truth as to what man ought to be. That's the truth. What man ought to be. Now, like everything else that comes from God, certainly the law was perfect. As far as the law went, it was perfect. But that object was not by any means to unfold, to reveal in the light of guilty sinners the nature and the character of God. That wasn't the objective of the law. There was no grace and no mercy in the law. And the Bible says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. It also says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. This was not grace. The law was not the place to look for grace. You don't look to Mount Sinai where the law was given for grace. You look at the cross. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ for grace. In the law, God sets forth what a man ought to be and pronounces him or pronounces on him a curse if he's not what God tells him he ought to be. Is that right? Curses him if he doesn't comply with the full intent and letter of the law. Oh, yes. If I want to see what God is like, I must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. No need to look to Mount Sinai. Nothing there to help me. Just curse me, that's all. But when a man who is conscious, has a little consciousness of the sense of his guilt. If he has a little of it, this is what he finds when he looks at himself. In the light of the law, in the light of the strict and stern requirements of the law, this is what he finds out when he looks at the law or looks at himself in the light of the law. This is what he finds out. That he is actually the thing which the law condemns. That's what he finds out. Well, how does he get life? By the law. He's got to have life. You see, the law proposes life and righteousness as the end to be obtained by keeping it. That's what it sets out. It says, if you keep this law, you will live if you keep the law. But it proves at the outset that we, you and I, are in the state of death and condemnation. Because as we view the law, as we view ourselves in light of the law, we find we're guilty. We've sinned against God.
We don't have to go past the first commandment. We've lived 25 years in this world, 18 years, 12 years, whatever it was, whereby God, in His mercy, was pleased to visit us, and we never kept the first commandment, not one time. And blessed be God, we haven't kept it as of yet. Good thing we have one who kept it for us. Good thing we have a substitute. Stood in our stead and place and room. And yielded to the strict requirements of the law and performed every jot and every tittle of them. Huh? See, we want the very thing at the beginning, which the law proposes to be the to be gained at the end of it. In order to do what the law requires, I've got to have life. I'm dead in trespasses and in sin. In order to do then what the law requires, I must have life. And in order to be what the law requires, I must have righteousness. Now, if I have not one and the other, then God pronounces a curse upon me. What'll I do? Well, listen to me. The fact is, I don't have either one of them. I don't have life, or I don't have righteousness. The question is, what am I to do? Find out what the law came to do. The law came to set forth the sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now listen to me. If I measure a crooked wall with a perfect plumb line, what does that reveal? It reveals the crookedness of the wall. But it does not remove the crookedness of the wall. That's what it reveals. Now, if I take a light, flashlight, a lantern, high-powered candle, if I take that out on a dark night, it will reveal all the difficulties and the hindrances of the way wherein I walk. It reveals the holes and the pitfalls that I might fall and stumble over. That's what the light reveals. But the light does not remove them. See? Now, the plumb line and the light does not create the evil which they point out. So they neither create nor do they remove the evil. So it is with the law of God. The law does not create evil in a man's heart. Neither does the law remove it. But with 100% accuracy, it reveals unto our hearts what sin is. Well, we go back to that seventh verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul answers the question and says, God forbid. The law is not sin. The law is good and holy and pure. The law didn't create evil in us. The law points out and reveals that evil in us. It doesn't create it in us, nor does it remove it. It points it out. That's the objective of the law. To show forth the sinfulness of sin. Now, Paul says here, God forbid, no, nay, I had not known sin. I wouldn't have known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, he does not say that he would not have had lust. He did not say that he did not have sin. He did not say that he did not have lust. He says he had not known it. See? He was in the dark about it until the law came, until the candle of the Almighty God shined into his heart and revealed that lust. See? He wouldn't have known it apart from the law. That's the objective of the law. To slay us, to kill us. To reveal to us the awfulness of our state and our condition. Now, when a man is under the powerful action of the Word of Truth, in regard to himself and his condition and his state, and if God, the Spirit, reveals to him his hopelessness to keep this law, which reveals to him what he is, didn't create it and doesn't remove it, but it reveals to him what he is, then that shuts his mouth. And he cannot argue with God then. See, the only thing he can do is that he can take his place as a guilty sinner. I could say it this way and still be right. All he can do is take his place as a sinner. It goes without saying that the sinner's guilty. If he's a sinner, he's guilty. If he's a member of Adam's race, he's guilty. He's fallen. He fell in his first father. He fell in Adam. His guilt is in Adam. And now, from the time he was born, he went astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy, hating the light, loving evil. But if he'll take his place as a sinner, guilty, guilty sinner before God, hopeless, helpless, what am I going to do? The law makes its demands upon me. I've already broken them a million times. What am I going to do? I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. Half law and half grace can't save me. Got to be all law or all grace. If it's all law, I've got to keep all of it. And if I fail in one point, I'm guilty of breaking it all. So I'm shut up. I may not want to say I'm guilty. I may not want to say I feel like I'm a sinner. But that don't change the unalterable truth of who you are. That's who you are. Whether you feel it, whether you're a greater sinner as I was or not, you're still a sinner. And you're a hateful thing in the eyes of God. God's angry with the sinner every day. Every day. You've got to be reconciled. The only way you can be reconciled is if the law points out to you your discrepancies in your condition, in your body of death, and you flee. As a guilty sinner, you flee. You flee. Huh? Take your place. If you take your place as a sinner, God, in the exercise of the grace of God, takes his place as a Savior. And then, every question is settled. Every question that arises is settled in the substitute. What does the substitute do? Well, let me say this then. When a righteous God and a guilty sinner, if you can find a guilty sinner, you got something to tell him. But it's hard to find a guilty sinner. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why, but a guilty sinner is sacred. It's because God's made him that way. You find a guilty sinner, you found one that God has made guilty. Revealed unto him. Revealed unto him by his law, the exceeding sinfulness of his sin. And he's pronounced the curse and condemnation upon himself. He said, I'm guilty. God made him a sinner. And they're sacred things. Not many of them, are they? Not many of them. In light of the world's population, there's not many guilty sinners. There's people who make mistakes. There's people who are doing the best they can. Whose people would like to do better, but lots of them, but they don't. But they'll not take their place as a guilty sinner, hopeless and helpless within themselves to produce anything apart from filthy rags and dead works. But I'm saying, when a righteous God, a righteous and holy God, and a guilty sinner meet on a blood-stained platform, I'm telling you, all settled. All settled. Every charge that the law has against him has been settled in his substitute. He's blood washed. All settled forever. Settled in such a way as to perfectly glorify God and eternally save the guilty sinner forever. You see, God must be true and every man proved a liar. If he ever proves you to be a liar, then you'll, as quick as you can, you'll acknowledge that God's right, what he said about you. And he's provided a Savior in the substitute, the Lord Jesus, to meet all your needs as a sinner. And he settles the question of sin forever. It'll never be brought up. Isn't that you? Is it raining out? I thought I heard something. Listen to this. Settled forever. Eternally settled. The question of sin. This is too good to be true. If it was said by a man, it would be too good to be true. But this is said by God, who cannot lie. You can count on him. It's a blessed thing to be able to count on God. Unbelieving as we are, when times of crisis come and we seek to solve our own problems rather than to rest and say, I'm counting on God. God's with me, I'm counting on him. Regardless of how long it takes, I'm counting on him. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? Listen. It's the only hope I got in Christ. And I'm a terrible sinner. Terrible sinner. Not proud. I've got nothing that I can go back to and put my finger on and say, well, I'm proud of that. Nothing. Not a single solitary thing. And I'm not saying that trying to be humble. God knows there ain't a humble ounce of meat in my body. I'm saying the only thing that sees me through and will see me through when that dark hour comes is that I can count on God. I can count on Him. He won't fail me. He won't fail me. He never has. He never will. And when the ruined, guilty sinner, hopeless in himself, sees his helplessness in light of the stern requests of the law of God, stern commands of the law of God, when he sees that and takes his place as a sinner on that blood-stained platform, when he and God meet on that blood-stained platform, all is settled in regard to sin. All is settled in regard to God being glorified. And our sins are gone. And the question of sin, God will never raise it again. It's been raised once and charged to our substitute, and it'll never be raised again. You may raise it against me, and I may raise it against you, but God will never raise it against him for whom Christ died. Now listen to me. You can count on God. He won't go back on his word. It's forever settled. Can you rest in him? You can count on God. You know who you're counting on now? You're counting on yourself. You're trying the best you can to live like a Christian. And you may have a lot of the outward garments of a Christian. You may have more of the attributes than most Christians do. But if you have not taken your place as a sinner, and met with God on that blood-stained place, you can't count on God. You can just go on through life counting on yourself, hoping you'll do better. But you won't do no better. You won't do no... Take my word for it. You won't do no better. You'll just get worse. Only